Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As we saw last week, actually that we've seen for the last couple of weeks, God has clearly revealed himself unto humanity. Verse 20 we read again, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He has clearly revealed himself. Now, we've seen so far that he has revealed himself in his wrath, which we saw in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, God has made his wrath clearly known unto all of humanity so that all of us recognize deep inside that we have offended God in a sense and or in the sense that we stand before him guilty. Our consciences condemn us. Our consciences convict us. They reveal unto us that all is not right. And this is what drives all of humanity to religion, trying to appease deity, trying to appease a God that we have offended. And so we invent religions. We invent ways to try to appease God because we understand in the very deep depth of our heart that we are guilty before God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. We also saw that his wrath is revealed through external things as well. We can look upon our earth and know that all is not well. There's disease, there's famine, there's lawlessness. We can look upon the face of our own land and know that all is not well. And ultimately, we see the reality of death. Death stands continually poised to strike us at any moment. We all know this. It's very rooted in the very depth of our heart. We know that death stands at the door at any moment. It's a reminder to us the wages of sin is death. You cannot escape it. So God reveals himself in his wrath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But we also saw last time that God has revealed himself to us in other ways. One, he has revealed himself to us in the very depth of our heart. All human beings have this inner understanding of deity. We have an inner understanding of God. Some of the reformers used to refer to it as a God-shaped hole, a vacuum, a void that can only be filled by God, because we are human beings created in the image of God. Not so with an animal. I mean, my dog has no concept of God. He does not. He cannot. Although dogs are, you know, one of the most intelligent mammals, my little dog is very intelligent. He has no understanding of God, and there's no way I could ever teach him of God, of the concept of right or wrong. He has no understanding. He cannot be taught this. You can take a monkey. Monkeys are very intelligent. You can teach them to feed themselves, to dress themselves. You can teach monkeys many things. But you cannot teach them of God. They have no understanding of God. Human beings, on the other hand, we were created in the image of God. We have an inner understanding of God. And though we push it aside and though it is very, very much marred by sin, still, we have an inner understanding of deity. I like the way Augustine puts it in his Confessions. He writes, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That's a statement of truth. The human heart is restless until it finds its rest in Christ. So we wonder and we grope around in the darkness, and we continue to wonder why all is not well within our heart. It's because of the absence of God. So we all have this understanding, this inner understanding of deity. This is God's revelation of himself upon the human heart. And then Paul says, in addition to this, he has also clearly revealed himself in creation and providence. By providence, we simply mean his rule, his governing of the world. We don't believe, as the deists do, that God, he created the earth like a clockmaker winds up a clock and then steps back and allows it to function on its own. God doesn't do this. He is very active in our world. We see his hand continually. And so creation reveals the very presence of God. So in verse 20 again, we read, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." In other words, created things. "Even his eternal power and Godhead." God reveals the very nature of his being. It's not a full revelation. It's not as full and complete as the scriptures, but it's full and complete enough to leave all men without excuse. Creation manifests the presence of God. Well, verse 18, particularly the last phrase of verse 18, describes the great tragedy of it all. Because God has been pleased to reveal himself in his wrath. His wrath is made known upon the hearts of men. We tremble. We quake at the very thought of God. All human beings do. Even those that are professing atheists, they quake at God. That's the reason they fight so hard to continue to push to keep him away, because they quake at the wrath of God. Although God has been pleased to come down and reveal himself unto men, he's revealed his indignation over sin. He has revealed his glory in creation. The great tragedy is men push this aside. They will not have it. They will not think on it. They will not comprehend it. They continue to push these things aside. They suppress it and pretend that it is not there. The last phrase in verse 18 reads like this in the King James Version: "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, the word here, the Greek word is kata kanton, which is from the Greek word kata echo or kateko. They leave one of the vowels out. Kata echo. It's a compound word. Now, it can simply mean to hold, in the sense of embracing, to hold. Such as in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." But the problem with that translation here is men are not holding the truth. They're not embracing the truth. That would be an improper understanding of what is going on here. And so most translations, in fact, every modern translation, translates it suppress. Because, like I said, it is a compound word. The word echo in the Greek, it means to have or to hold. The word kata means down or downward. So you put the two together, it literally means to hold down the truth or suppress the truth. And so the problem with humanity is not that we embrace the truth, which is what the King James could possibly lead you to believe, to hold it, but instead we hold it down, or we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So the issue of humanity is that we are suppressing the truth of God. In other words, again, God says here in Romans 1, this is the word of God, God tells us that he has revealed himself clearly, revealed himself in his wrath, revealed himself clearly in the inner testimony in our heart. He's revealed himself clearly in creation, and the works of His providence. We see the seasons continue to function. We see harvest continue to go forth. We see the earth continuing to exist. And all of these things shout the existence of God. But the problem with humanity is that they suppress it. They will not have it. They continue to push it aside. It's not that for a lack of God's revelation of Himself that men do not believe. Men do not believe because they have willed, they have determined not to know God. That is the problem of humanity. They have determined in their heart not to know God. It's not that God hasn't revealed Himself or that God cannot be known. Human beings have determined in their heart, I will not know God. And that is the problem of humanity. Well, this morning, I want to look at this idea briefly in the time that we have and look at the great tragedy. And it is the great tragedy. This is the great tragedy of the human condition, that though we were created in the image of God, though God is very active in His creation, He's very near to us, the great tragedy is human beings push this aside. I do not want this. I push it. I suppress it. I will not have God. So this morning, all I want to do is to give you a couple of reasons why men suppress the truth of God, why they do this. Because, you know, it seems completely foolish to us. Why would people do such a thing? Here's God, glorious God, the promise of a life in Christ, but men push this aside. Why would anyone do this? Let me give you a couple of reasons why I think this is. One, because of the blindness of our own heart. We call this depravity. Because of the very condition of our being, the nature of our heart, we will not have God. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 17 and 18, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now, he's talking here when he's referring to other Gentiles, because he's writing to Gentiles. He's basically saying, the other people that don't know Christ, this is the way they walk. He says, in the vanity of their own mind. The word for vanity simply means emptiness, so which is the nature of lost humanity. They're walking in the vanity of their own mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. What a statement. Think about it for a moment. The vanity of their own mind, in other words, it's void of God, emptiness. And he says because of this emptiness and vanity, their understanding is darkened and they're alienated from the life of God. In other words, they are strangers to what it means to truly live as a human being in the presence of God, the life that we are given by God and the true life in fellowship with God. They're alien from this. They're completely foreign to it. And this ignorance that is in them, they cannot understand spiritual truth, have no understanding of spiritual things, do not have the capacity to understand God because of the blindness of their heart. And so in the corruption of our heart, we reject God and we reject His claims upon our life. Again, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's because of our unrighteousness that we suppress God. We push God aside. We will not have God. And we do it deliberately, because we're trying to dismiss the reality of God. And so we deliberately suppress God and push Him as far from us as we possibly can. The lost man denies all obligation to God. The Bible refers to this as being reprobate. 2 Timothy 3:8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so because men push God aside, he gives us over to ever-increasing reprobation. The lost man is reprobate, but then as we continue to suppress the truth, God gives us over to ever-increasing reprobation, which is what we will see as we continue in chapter 1. Verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, God has revealed himself. He's clearly in our knowledge. We cannot deny that he's there. But since we refuse, we push aside, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that are not convenient. And so, as we continue to suppress God, push God aside, deny God, he gives us over to ever-increasing reprobation. And it's amazing how far men can slide into perdition, into godlessness, into absolute terrible sin. And that's why every lost man, if they had any understanding, of course, Paul says that the issue is their understanding is darkened and their mind is filled with ignorance. But if they had any understanding at all, they would tremble before God. Because not only do they face eternal judgment that is to come, but God will give them over to ever-increasing sinfulness in this life. And there's no end. You know, I've stated before, there's no sin in existence. Of course, evil men invent new ways to sin, but there's no sin in existence that you are not capable of committing. The most vile thing that you can imagine, you might think, homosexuality, that's terrible. I would never be a homosexual. I'm straight. You know, young men say, I'm fond of girls. And girls say, I'm fond of guys. God could give you over to a reprobate mind where you would suddenly begin to look upon other guys. That's what he says here. That's what can happen when God gives people over to their own sinful heart. Don't think that there's any sin that you are not capable of committing. God can give you over to a reprobate mind. Well, Martin Luther referred to this as the bondage of the will. Because basically, we do what we want to do. We do have free volition. We do the things that we want to do. A homosexual does what he wants to do. These are the things he wants to do. The only thing we cannot do, we do not have the capacity to do, is to serve Christ. Because of the blindness of our heart, because of the corruption of our will, because of having our understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is the condition of lost humanity. And so the nature of human depravity is we will not, we have determined not to follow Christ. And so we set our hearts on suppressing the truth, fleeing from righteousness, and doing the very things that God tells us not to do. It's because of the corruption of our heart. It's because our wills are corrupt. Or as Jesus would say, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Or as he says it again in Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit, which in essence is simply saying all of humanity, without exception, is corrupt. We're born in corruption. And do not expect a corrupt tree to suddenly decide to bring forth good fruit. It will never happen. The corrupt tree has to be changed. It has to be transformed. And only God can do this transformation. And so the corrupt tree continues to put forth evil fruit. So though we have freedom of volition so that we do the things that we want to do, the problem is the lost man continues to desire to push God aside. He will not submit. He will not bow. He will not fall before God. But instead, he continues to suppress the reality of God. The lost man demands autonomy. You understand what autonomy is? It's self-determination. I will do what I will do. I will do what I have determined to do in my heart. That's autonomy. And the human being demands absolute autonomy. This, by the way, is ultimately the cause of the first sin. Adam's sin. Eve's sin. The demand for autonomy. God gives them great freedom. Of all the trees in the garden, you have absolute control over them all. All of them. And you can imagine what the garden must have been like. Trees that are overfilled with the most, tasty fruit that you can imagine. We live in a fallen world. So a fresh orange today, or a fresh apple, or a peach, or a pear, or a cluster of grapes, I would imagine they cannot even touch the richness that the garden must have produced. God says, Adam, look at the glory that I've made. Just feast your eyes. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Look at the fullness of it. Look at the richness of it. All of it is yours, except for one. And all God is saying to Adam is, Adam, you don't have full autonomy. I did not create human beings with full autonomy. You will bow before me. And so, though I'm a good God and a gracious God, a wonderful God, and I shower humanity with rich fruit, and you may partake of all of it, you will not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree out of the entire garden. Adam and Eve say this in their heart, I'm autonomous. I will be as God, which is why Satan fell. And remember, Satan comes to Eve and he says, God knows that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you'll be as gods. What does that mean? Autonomy. It means self-government, self-determination, self-rule. You will be as God. Eve says, I want this. I desire this. She gives the fruit to Adam, and Adam, of course, takes it. I want this. I desire this. This will bring me happiness. And every human being since has done the very same thing. I will have autonomy, self-rule, self-determination, self-government. This is what I will do. And every Christian, every time you sin, you are saying in your heart, I will rule myself. I know what is best for me. And so whether it's, bursting with anger, whether it's telling a lie, whether it's slothfulness in the word, whether, we could go on and on forever naming sins that you could possibly commit. A lustful look. An unkind word, no end to the things that we can do. Every time we do it, we are declaring in our heart, I will rule. And so we suppress God and we determine in our heart that we will govern ourselves. And so the problem with humanity is that we are motivated by what pleases our flesh. And nothing will interfere with that. The problem with humanity is our depravity, the darkness of our mind. But there's a second reason. Now, it's closely united to that. The ultimate problem is the depravity. But that which flows from our depravity is a terrible hatred of God. We hate and despise God. You see how, People will say, okay, I have a depraved heart, and I know I do bad things. But when you bring it around and you tell them, and you despise God, they say, oh, no, I don't. I don't. I don't despise God. I don't hate God. But the truth of the matter is, yes, you do. All of humanity despises God. They are godless. Godless. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven from all ungodliness, godlessness. We despise God and we want God far from us. We hate Him. We despise Him. And the further we can get Him from us, the happier we think we will be. And so they hate God, and they hate his law. Verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We hate the very thought of God. We will not have Him in our knowledge. We will not have Him in our thoughts. And to take it even further, if you still say, I don't hate God, well, then you get to verse 30. And verse 30, and this is the list of consequences to those who will not have God in their knowledge. And this, by the way, is all of humanity. This isn't talking about, well, this is a group of really bad people. You've got your really bad people that are like this. This is talking about all of humanity, which the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells us that there's none that seeketh after God. We'll get to that when we get in chapter 3, describing the nature of humanity. And in this list of sins here, we get to verse 31 or verse 30. Backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. That simply describes lost humanity. Haters of God. This is God. I can stand before you as a human preacher this morning, full of all frailty and subject to error, but I can tell you this morning, thus saith the Lord. You're a hater of God. Lost man. Hater of God. There's no dispute here. That's just your interpretation. That's what he says. You are a hater of God, one that despises God. The word here is theo, stuges. Theos from the word theos, which is God. We get a lot of words from that. Theocracy, theology. This simply means God. The other word, though, is stugeros, and it means abominable, loathsome. So what it's saying is that in the mind of the lost man, who will not have God, because if he'd have God, he would submit to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and bow before Him. So he will not have God. And the reason he will not have God is because God is abominable in his sight. God is loathsome. That's what the word means. God is loathsome in his sight. And that's everybody, without exception. Everyone who has not submitted to Christ, this is the condition of your heart. Atheism really has nothing to do with man's ignorance of God, because that's what they would want you to know. Atheism would mean that I'm ignorant of God. I don't know God. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I don't know God. Atheism really has nothing to do with man's ignorance of God, because Romans 1 says that clearly, that all men know God, that God has clearly, verse 20 again, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So the atheist problem is not that he has an ignorance of God. His problem is he hates God. He loathes God. He despises God. And so he suppresses God. He pushes God aside just as hard and strong as his little body will allow him to do. He pushes God out of his life. That is the heart of the atheist. It's not that God has not revealed himself. God says, I've clearly made myself known to such a degree that all men are without excuse. The atheist is simply one who has suppressed it and determined in my heart, I will not know God. That's the mindset of the atheist. So lost humanity hates and despises God's dominion over them, His absolute rule, His absolute sovereignty. Again, human beings want the autonomy. And here's God, absolute power, absolute authority, saying, bow before me. And human beings despise this. And that's why we naturally despise all authority, by the way. That's why children disobey their parents. Why is that? Because God gives us the first four commandments. And the first four commandments are a declaration of His rule over us, telling us He will be worshipped alone. First commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's one God. You worship God alone. Second commandment says, and you will worship this God without the use of images. You will worship me in spirit and in truth. So it declares how we will worship Him. Third commandment tells us, and you will worship Him with absolute reverence and holy fear. You know, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then the fourth commandment declares unto us God's sovereignty over time. He declares a particular day in which He will be worshipped. So God is declaring in the first four commandments that, you know, I am God, I will be worshipped, I will be worshipped alone, you will bow before me, you will worship me in the way that I have declared in my word, I am God. And then the very next commandment, which begins the table of our responsibilities and duties before other men, the very first of these commandments, the fifth commandment, is what? Honor thy father and thy mother. So the very first testimony to authority that we find upon this earth, which is a testimony of God's authority over us, because God commands us, children, obey. And right away, children say, I will not. You've got to be out of your cotton picking mind. Me? Submit? I'm God. I am the king. And a child from the crib. I mean, they're manifesting their godness. I will be the ruler. I will be king. All people will bow before me. And they scream and they throw tantrums. And I will be God. And the parents say, no, you won't. It's a terrible thing when parents don't do that. When they allow the children to manifest their little godless kingdom. Godly parents restrain and show very clearly, you are not God. You do not have autonomy. You will obey. Because it's a testimony of God's authority and God's dominion over men. But we despise authority. From children disobeying their parents to disobeying civil authority to, even to church authority. We despise authority. That's our heart. That's simply a demonstration of the hatred human beings have for God. God says, I am God. Human being says, no, I will not submit. And the problem is, God doesn't share His dominion with anyone. He is absolute. Romans 11:34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor? Which all that's telling us is, God doesn't need you to tell Him what to do, or to instruct Him, or to give Him your wonderful wisdom and your suggestions. God says, obey me, period. You know, you can take the word of God and it's simply, you know, it's not open for negotiation. It's kind of like God before Pharaoh. God simply says, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh's problem is, he's wanting to negotiate. Well, okay, just the men can go. But leave your women and children behind. Well, no, okay. Leave your livestock behind. God says, and it never changed. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Well, God does not negotiate. He doesn't change his law for you. There's no sense in you trying to manipulate and try to justify and try to somehow twist it. You know, and people do it all the time. You know, they say, well, I know the fourth commandment, you know, and I understand, but it's that but I got to do this and I've got this. The tithe. God says, give, or you're robbery. You're stealing from me. Give. 10% is mine, off the top, mine. But we've got it all worked out. Everything's fine. Everything's worked out. I've got a special dispensation here so that I can disregard it because me and God have a plan worked out. It doesn't work that way. God says, obey me, period. Human beings say, well, but my case is special. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. You don't tell a lie. But my particular case is, you know, if I don't tell a lie, I'll lose my job. Or if I don't tell a lie, I'm not going to get this. And so I prayed about it, and God says, okay, it's okay to tell just this little lie just this one time. Because, after all, I understand the situation that you're in, and you need to tell a lie this time. It doesn't work that way. And we can go through all the... I used to have a young lady work for me, living with her boyfriend. But God knows that we love each other deeply. And we're planning on getting married. And so because I love him deeply, because we plan on getting married, and because I've prayed about it, and God's given me a peace in my heart that it's okay to live with my boyfriend until we get married, it's okay. Because I've prayed about it, and God's given me a peace about it, and because we're going to get married, and on and on and on. And she was absolutely convinced in her heart, this is okay. God's given me a special exclusion from his law because of my particular condition. You know what that's called? It's called being so in love with yourself and having such a high view of yourself that God will surely bow before you. God doesn't need you as a counselor. And God doesn't need you to tell him how his law should be fixed to meet your particular situation. God says, obey me. And he gives us a word for the times that we don't do that. It's a very simple word. It's a very short word. It's very easy to remember. It's not a long word. It's a little short three-letter word. It's called sin. Every time you do not obey God, it's called sin. It doesn't matter how you've justified it and how you've fixed it in your mind and how somehow everything's okay with you. It's called sin. And the reason we sin, it's because we will not have God. And we hate God. And we hate his law. Because God says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbors, yourself. And all that is simply a summary of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is a summary of the Word of God. And so God says, if you love me, obey me, which is what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. And John says, and if we say we know him and keep not his commandments, we're a liar. We don't know him. It's simply saying that we will obey. And we obey him because we love him. And his commandments are not grievous to us. It's not something that we despise and say, oh, but God, what about my condition and my circumstance and me? God, let me give you some counsel and explain to you what I think you need to do for me. Does it work that way? God doesn't do that. He's not looking for a counselor. He simply says, I am God. And lost humanity says, but I will not obey because I hate you. I despise you. I loathe your law. Your kingdom is trash to me. And I will not submit to you or anything that points to you. I will suppress you and keep you far from me. That's exactly why Jesus was so despised. Because he came into this world with authority. And though he's meek, he's a servant, he's humble, he's compassionate, he came with absolute authority. In fact, authority that Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught him as one that had authority and not as the other scribes. Well, they despised him and crucified him because they would not have his authority. It's the authority that they hated. That's why they sent him to the cross. That's why John 9:15, they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" That's why Pilate says in Mark 15, Pilate says, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him! Why?" Because they despised his authority. We will not have this man to rule over us. We will have autonomy. I hate him. I hate you, God. I hate your son. I hate everything you represent because I will have autonomy. I will be king. And God, you are interfering with me. And so we suppress him and push him aside. This is the great condemnation of men. We love our sin and hate God. John 3:19. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love their sin and hate God. And they continue to sin because they love to sin. They've determined in their heart, I will continue to sin and hate God. One other aspect of this, by the way, is men hate the holiness of God. You understand what holiness is. Now, I know we use holiness in a moral sense as it applies to human beings. Because with human beings, when we say that we're holy, what we mean is we're set apart, because that's what holy means. It means set apart. So when we use it in a moral sense as it applies to men, we mean that we're set apart from that which is sinful. We're set apart from that which is defiled. We're set apart from darkness unto light. We're set apart unto the use of God. So in essence, for a human being to be holy is simply a declaration, I belong to God. I am set apart. I belong to His. I am completely removed from all else. I am in the category of God's possessions, and everything else is defiled. I'm holy. But when you apply holiness to God, it's really not a moral aspect as you consider the holiness of God. It's really not a moral statement. It's one of God's attributes, but it's really not a moral statement. It is a statement of God's absolute otherness. That would be the best way to describe God's holiness. It is His absolute otherness. So, in other words, God is completely other than everything else. Everything else is creation, fashioned by the hands of God. God exists independent of everything else. He is God, and so He's holy. And it's really one of His chief attributes. I am holy, holy, holy. And so as human beings consider the nature of God in His full holiness, we despise that because we want to be special. And God is declaring, I'm holy and set apart. Human beings say, I will not have this. Every man, when we come to an understanding of just how holy God is, we tremble. Isaiah did. He says, woe is me. Habakkuk, listen to Habakkuk. When I heard, my belly trembled. We've all had that, you know, that fear, gut-wrenching. He says, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself. Peter says in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Lost humanity see such a holy God, and instead of seeing themselves as vile, as every godly man ever has, and humble themselves and fall before God, they push God aside and say, I will not have this. I despise this. And they push God just as far away as they possibly can. That's the nature of lost humanity. The lost man views the holiness of God, and they still view it with terror. And they tremble at the sight of God because the wrath of God is revealed unto them. But instead of bowing before Him, they suppress it. The T-shirts and the bumper stickers, you don't see it as much anymore, but the saying that was well known a few years back, no fear, a perfect description of lost humanity. No fear. There's no fear of God in their hearts. There's no trembling before the face of God. And how can this be? Because they suppress God and push Him far from them. Well, the truth of the matter is God has clearly revealed Himself, so clear that all men are left without excuse, but they continue to suppress Him. And millions will stand before God giving excuse. Billions will stand before God giving excuse. Some will say, but I didn't know you existed, God. I didn't know. God says, yes, you did too. I made myself clear. I revealed myself clearly to you. You would not have me. Many will say, but I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. God will say, no, I've written my heart upon the law, upon the hearts of all men. You are without excuse. But what possible excuse will the millions have? In fact, probably billions that have not only had natural revelation, but they've had the gospel preached to them over and over and over. And they say, I will not bow, I will not submit, I will not have this God. I will be autonomous, I will live my life for my glory, and nothing will interfere with me. Away from you, God, far from me. And they suppress Him. What hope will they have? What possible excuse will they give? I think these will be the very ones upon the day of judgment that will be silent. They will have nothing to offer. They will stand condemned and speechless as God says, depart from me, ye cursed. If you do not know Christ and you have heard the gospel over and over and over, you need to submit. You need to repent. You need to trust Christ. You need to flee from. And if your problem is a heart that despises God, pray, God, give me a new heart. I know I need you. Give me a new heart that I might love you. Give me, I know I'm condemned. God, give me a new heart. But whatever you do, if you have a desire to come to Christ, come, turn to Christ, turn to Him, and He will save you. He's a gracious God, and He receives all who come to Him in faith and repentance. Turn to Christ, and you'll be saved. Let's pray.